Let's open in our Bibles. I'm just going to look at one verse, and I want to look at the patience of God because I think it's so important. And what we're finding, remember, Peter has been talking about and warning about these false teachers that come in. Talks about the sure word of God, the prophecy of God. Every word of prophecy comes to pass, but then those that are false prophets, they will come in and seek to deceive people. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So there's the warning. And then he cautioned believers not to be led astray. He's admonishing them. He's exhorting them to be careful of the carnal desires of those false teachers. He's exhorting them not to forsake the right way, not fall into those people that all of a sudden they fall into sensuality. That's in verse 2. They follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth is maligned. So really dealing with carnal things and false teachers when he talks about that. And the reason he's saying that is because the Lord is coming. And he mentions that dealt with in verse 10. Well, we haven't dealt with it. We will next time, but the day of the Lord is at hand. And he talks about the Lord comes as a thief. And so he says, be ready, be on the alert. And so don't stray away from that path that you're on with the teaching that you've learned. Now, he talks about those that have strayed. And they're like a dog that returns to its vomit there in verse 22 of chapter 2, or like a sow that goes back to the mire. So you're a king's kid. You don't want to lead a dog's life. You know, you don't want to go back to the old ways. And he makes it pretty gross when you think about it. And when you think about a pig, you know, going back to the wallowing in the mire. So he makes it in a way where that's the old life. And so you've left that for that new life in Christ. And then Peter seeks to stir them up, stir the saints up to a sincere mind. We mentioned that your Bible might have a pure mind, but the word would be sincere mind. And he's pointing out that sincere mind is opposing the forces that go against the faith. So in your mind, that sincere mind, and the word of there for sincere, it has the idea of sun rays falling on something and illuminating it to make it all light and to examine it in the light. And so that's what our conscious mind is. It's to be sincere as the Holy Spirit shines the light of the Lord on it. You know, if we stray, the Holy Spirit will convict us and we'll get back on track. And so that's what he's saying. And he's saying that the judgment of God will come. Verse 7, notice. He talks about the present heavens in verse 7. And earth, by the word, we mentioned this last time, the present heavens, this is in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people, ungodly men. So notice, judgment is coming. That's why you want to stay on track with the Lord that he's talking about. But also, God's kingdom is coming for those that are in the faith. He goes a little farther here in verse 13. But according to his promise, there we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which the righteous will dwell. So here, we did touch on new heaven and new earth, but we'll get into the deeper things of that next time. And so he's talking about the unrighteous. They're going to be judged, and they're going to be condemned. But he talks about God's kids, those who are redeemed and saved. They have something to look forward to, the kingdom of God, new heavens, new earths. He talks about the mockers. Because you're a Christian and because you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, there's going to be mockers. And we noted that in chapter 3, verse 3. They will come. They'll ridicule the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back. He is going to return. And so they will come at you. They will make fun of you. They will put you down. They'll say, hey, wait a minute. Everything is continued as it has been from the beginning. Uniformitarianism. And so they've been trained up in the education system, the secular education system that says God doesn't intervene in the affairs of man. And we, Bible people, know that he does. And so Peter pointed to Noah. Look at Noah. The flood came and destroyed the earth. And you know what? God's judgment next time will not be flood of water, but it'll be fire. Fire will consume the wicked. And so the exhortation is continue on in the things of the Lord and don't backslide. Chapter 2, verse 20. Don't backslide. Don't go back into the old things, the old world ways, like the dog to the vomit, like the sow to the mire again. Because there are those that get comfortable. They think, well, you know what? I came to faith, but then I started living my old life again and I'm fine. Things are good. I'm pretty comfortable in kind of my compromise. So far, so good. No judgment has come. And there are those that feel that way. You know, maybe God's approving. Maybe that's true. Let sin abound that grace might that much more abound. So I'm just going to sin it up because nothing's happened to me. And then the outsiders, as they observe these so-called Christians that are living a compromised life, they're thinking, well, why doesn't, if their God that they supposedly worship is real, why doesn't he act? Why doesn't he judge these people? You know, and so there's a real dilemma there. So we're constantly having to deal with those kind of things. But you see, as a Bible person, you're living out of the Word of God. You're not living out of the world system or what the world has to say about the Bible or what some false professor has to say that is not true about the Bible and going along with it. Or maybe the skeptics or the higher critics will take the Bible and slice out what they don't like and maybe, you know, leave in a few other passages. You see, those are the false teachers, the false prophets that lead astray. And you find once you're led astray from the Word of God, then you'll find that there's a moral descent downward. There's a sensuality. There's a giving in to the flesh in certain ways, in certain situations. And so notice what he says, because we've gone up to verse 8, where it says that don't let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. We kind of left it at that. So God's timetable is not like our timetable. I think I got saved in the 70s and I thought, I never imagined that we would go out to 2021. I thought the Lord was going to come back way before that. In fact, I thought it so much that we thought, well, let's not get our kids braces because the Lord's going to come back. Well, we were thinking about that. And Lord, maybe help us skip the teen years. Lord, we don't want to have to endure that. But we got braces for the kids and we went through the teen years and then it's good. Now we're going into the grandkids' teen years with braces and that kind of thing. But I remember the skeptics and the critics out in the North Shore. They were out there talking about us. The Stonebreakers, you know what? They think the rapture is going to come, so they're not going to give their kids braces. You know, that was just a thought in my mind. I was hoping the Lord would come so I could save on the braces. It's not like I wasn't going to give them. And I remember one of the guys in the church who lived in this area right there, he heard him talking, so he came out and he blasted him. He just talked about Christ, and eventually a couple of those guys got saved that were mocking. So you see, mockers can get saved. But just expect it. Don't get uptight. Don't get angry when they start mocking you and me and the church and the Bible. I mean, after all, what did Jesus do on the cross when they were mocking him? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so there are a lot of people, they're just kind of ignorant to the things of God. And in one sense, they put down the Christian and they have a weird concept of the Christian. Maybe they've been watching too much Christian TV and some of these evangelists, you know, that all they want is money. So you almost can't blame them for that, you know, kind of putting down Christianity if that's all they saw of Christians. But you see, you can be that example. But notice what he says after God's timetable is not our timetable. One day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. So God's on his own timetable, not ours. And then he goes in verse 9, and that's what we're going to look at. Just one verse tonight. And he says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness." He's talking about the return of Christ, the coming of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord. "He's not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." How many of you were saved in the 70s? Raise your hand. Ooh, I was praying that the Lord would come back then. Glad he didn't. How many were saved in the 80s? Raise your hand. Ooh, how many were saved in the 90s? How many were saved in the last 5 years? Wow, if the Lord had come in the last 5 years, how many were saved in the last year? Raise your hand. Let me see. Hi. Anyone? Oh, Lord, you could have come in the last year and we would have been fine, but not 5 years. No, you see the idea, the Lord, his timetable is not our timetable. And so the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, but he's patient. He doesn't want to see anyone perish, but that they all come to repentance. Now, what you're seeing in this one verse, you're seeing four issues that concern God. Two actually that concern him, and two that concern man. The first is his promise. Notice, not slow about his promise. That would be the coming of the Lord. And the second thing is his patience. He's patient with his promise. The third thing deals with us, and that's perish, not wishing that any of us perish. And the fourth thing is deals with us, that we might come to repentance. So two deal with the Lord himself, his promise and his patience, two deal with us, perishing and repentance. Well, ultimately, they all deal with him. But really, we're involved in these last two. And so if you look at these four issues, if maybe you were looking at these, his promise, his patience, men's perishing and men's repenting, if you say that those were the four ingredients to bake a cake, and so you're going to put all those ingredients in to bake that cake, you know, one of the foremost ingredients would be patience. You see, because he's just talked about the time frame. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. You see, the patience of the Lord. Oh, he is so patient. That would be one of the key ingredients. Some might emphasize, and they do, some might emphasize perishing, hellfire. And so you have the hellfire and brimstone preachers. They want to scare people out of hell. They can't love them into heaven. That just scare them. Well, yeah, I guess you could do that. You can do that ingredient, but that's not a real good balance. It's not a good balance because, you know, God's not all about hellfire and brimstone. He's not all about perishing. He's about patience that none perish. So, you know, you want to be real careful with that perishing part. You know, maybe use it a little ingredient. You know, Bible talks about our speech being savored as with salt, just a little bit, you know, to flavor it. One of my middle daughter, well, my middle child, second daughter, made some banana bread once. She said, "Dad, here, taste my banana bread." So I did, you know, she cut a piece and I tasted it. And I went, "Ah, how much salt did you put in here?" She said, "I followed the directions." I said, "Let me see the directions." Said, 1 teaspoon of salt. She said, "Oh, I thought that was 1 cup of salt." You know, that could be perishing, you know, just hellfire and brimstone. I mean, some people might like that much salt, but, you know, not everyone. And you see, I think you do need to warn people. There is a heaven, but there's also a hell. You need to do that. But you see, seasoned with salt. Notice that he's slow, it says. The Lord is not slow about his promise. The slow part. It really means he's not tardy. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's not off schedule. We might think, Lord, why haven't you come back? Why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that? Well, he's not tardy about that. He's not tardy about his promises. God's not late in regard to his coming again, in regard to the rapture. I know Pastor Chuck always thought the Lord was going to come back in the rapture, you know, in his time, in his generation. Now, he's been with the Lord for 7 years. He's got a great advantage on us. He's been up there for 7 years with the Lord. And so the Lord came back with his private rapture to go home with, to be with the Lord. But you see, that's the idea. That's what he's talking about. God's not late when it comes to that rapture. And then, of course, we know that there's going to be at least 7 years between the rapture and the revelation of the Antichrist. That's a whole nother teaching. And then that tribulation period before the Lord comes back. But you see, he's talking about the day of the Lord. And that's what we'll deal with next time, the day of the Lord. Because it's a series of events. It's kind of like the Olympics. The Olympics is not just one event. It's a series of events. The day of the Lord is a series of events. It starts with the rapture of the church. And then a number of other events. And it culminates in the second coming of Christ with the church back to earth to set up the thousand-year millennial reign. And so it's very important to recognize that God is not slow concerning this. He's right on time. And then it says what he is, but he's patient. He's patient. He's, when you think about patient, I don't know if your Bible has long suffering, but it's the same idea. It's suffering long. It's long-tempered. One article or one scholar had mentioned in those days, usually when a person got really angry, their nose would get red. And so if you're an angry person, you were a red-nosed person. But if a person had a long nose, it would take a longer time for the tip to get red. So the idea of long-suffering is long-nosed to get so you don't get angry in that way. Now, I don't know. I looked that up, and I guess you can make that case. But the idea is you're patient in bearing with offenses and injuries. You put up with that. You put up with that. You're patient. You're long-suffering. You're slow to punish those that are coming at you, you know, to file that lawsuit, you know, to get at them kind of thing, or at least with God to judge people for their sins. God is not so eager to do that. But you see, it's a quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. And when you think of Christ on the cross, great, great provocation, but he didn't retaliate. Kind of like I always like to. Sometimes little dogs, if you have a little dog, that's nice, that's cute. We've always had big dogs. But when you think of little dogs, they kind of have this yappiness, don't they? Yap, 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 yap. I think of a chihuahua. I had a chihuahua. I grew up with a chihuahua. That was my best friend, Candy. But Candy had arthritis and would always limp, you know, when she walked with me, because I'd take her everywhere. But she had this little yapping, bark. And so I look at this, when you think about this patience, and you look at the long-suffering and this idea of self-restraint in the face of provocation, I just imagine a bunch of little chihuahuas, you know, yapping around a Great Dane, and the Great Dane just standing there looking around. What is that that's going on there? The yapping of the little chihuahuas around there. That's the idea. Not hasty to retaliate when offended. And that's God. He doesn't retaliate when offended. But it's the very opposite of anger. And it's really akin to mercy. Patience is, long-suffering is. Mercy doesn't give a person what's coming to them, just holds back. And that's God in the world today. He's just holding back. We see so many things that might anger us, and yet God is just patient in them. Remember when Jesus was being arrested and Peter drew the sword, started flailing away, and Jesus said, "Put away the sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And then Jesus said, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" Actually, he said, "More than 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me? Going to call the Father to send the angels?" A legion is 6,000, so that's 72,000 angels. Jesus said, "I could do that." He had the power to do that. You see, that's what meekness is. It's power under control. It's strength under control. He could have just wiped out those that were trying to arrest him, but he didn't. He held back. And when you think about that, that's power. Remember when Hezekiah was being threatened by Sennacherib, that Assyrian commander? And Hezekiah, that note that was written to him, that letter, it says, "Surrender or we're going to do this and that and the other to you." And Hezekiah just lifted to the Lord and said, "Lord, see what they're saying about you and your people. And Lord, I just give it to you." And the Bible says that night, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. So you can imagine the power that Jesus had, but he didn't. He restrained. You see, I think it's always interesting when you see people or man challenging God's existence and God's love. They just challenge that. You see, the Bible simply states or just assumes God's existence. It doesn't have to prove it. "Prove to me there is a God." I've had people tell me that. "Prove there is a God." The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Hey, just look around at creation, because the heavens declare the glory of God. And then inside of you, he's even put the law of God. He's put right and wrong in your heart. He's put a sympathetic heart in you. Hopefully you have that, unless you've just hardened your heart. You see, you have sensitivities. I mean, that's part of being created in the image of God. You see, God proves his love by his patience, by not wiping man off the face of the earth. There was an American atheist, you've probably heard his name, Robert Ingersoll. It was in 1833, and he lived until 1899, so he was about 66 years old when he died. But Ingersoll, just a radical atheist against God. And the story goes that after delivering a speech, he pulled out his pocket watch and said, "According to the Bible, God has struck men dead for blasphemy. I will blaspheme him and give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and damn my soul." There was a period of perfect silence while 1 minute went by. 2 minutes passed, and people began to get nervous. 3 minutes, and a woman fainted. 4 minutes, and Ingersoll curled his lip. 5 minutes, he snapped shut his watch, put it in his pocket, and said, "You see, there is no God. He would have taken me at my word." The story was told later to the British pastor, Joseph Parker, who said, "And did the American gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, not so tactful, he said of the incident, "God is much too great to be put out of patience by such an insignificant wretch as Ingersoll." You know, interesting how people want to threaten God. But God's patience is for a purpose. The purpose is for salvation, that all might come to faith. Now, don't misinterpret or misunderstand God's patience. If God does not act, it's not because God is powerless. Sometimes we can wonder with some of the evil that goes on in the world. some of these people that want abortion, you know, even after a baby is born, they want to say, well, we need to wait a few days to see if we really want that baby. And then I just can't understand that. You know, it's just, to me, it's just so evil. Well, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. They did that in Canaan. Canaanites did that. You know, they sacrificed their children just like that. So I can imagine, but you'd think that, you know, is God indifferent to that? No. Is he powerless? No, he's not. He's not indifferent to sin or the insubordination of man. God cares. It's not that he doesn't care. Not approving of a person's wayward lifestyle. Not at all. In fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. You have to realize the wickedness of an individual. When they leave this life, they go in to the next life in eternal damnation that never ends. So maybe they have been really wicked, you know, here in this life. And maybe they've even lived a long life, as Psalm 73 points out. I almost stumbled because I looked at them and there was no terror and death. Their eyes were fat and bulging, and they just did whatever they wanted, and they got away with it. And then the psalmist said, then I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, and I realized they're in slippery places because they will slip into an eternal hell and eternal punishment. That is serious stuff. That is heavy stuff. That's why God is patient. He's patiently wanting to bring person out of sin and into that loving relationship with God. And you think, well, why is God so patient? Well, it says it right there, so sinners won't perish in that eternal punishment, that eternal place that is without God and without all the amenities of God's creation, but it's a place of hell. You see, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Death is separation. It doesn't mean you cease from existing. No, you still exist, but you're separated. Separated from God. When you look at Hawaii, you drive around Hawaii and you look at the fellowship and people and friends and stuff, you enjoy that. That's all God made. God created. That's what God does. And you're a Christian. You appreciate that. But then there are non-Christians that don't. They take it for granted. They take the waves, the surf, the mountain, the skies, the beauty of Hawaii, they take it for granted. Just evolved, really? I don't think so. They just take friendships, they take loved ones for granted. And they don't think, wait a minute. This is, you might say, a dress rehearsal for eternity. But you're going to slip one way or the other. You're going to enter into eternal bliss with God and Jesus Christ and the saints, or you're going to slip into total destruction. And so that's why God is patient. The Bible says in Psalm 2:12, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Oh, that scripture just might penetrate the heart of an unbeliever, that we might embrace that and not just go on with our life, you know, so many little things here. We're so broad, but not very deep. But the scripture is so deep, so deep. The Bible tells us here as we go a little farther in 2 Peter 3:15, it says, we are to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So that's what it is. It's salvation to those that are not yet believers, have not yet repented of their sin, come to Christ. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. I know this is kind of like a message for the unsaved. If you have a bunch of people, you know, that don't know the Lord, it's for that. But it's also for you to stir you up, because that's what Peter wants us, to be stirred up in our faith, to be able to go out and preach to others and to bring this good news and this fact to others. Also, in Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." You see, we can make it so hard. I don't know about you, but I guess I kind of made it hard on the Lord. I had a number of people talk to me about the Lord, and I didn't mock them at all. I almost, in a sense, felt sorry for them. I said, "You ought to get a life. You ought to get a life. You know, I'm living it up here," which I wasn't, but, you know, I thought I was. Just the ego, the pride, all that just, you know, blinds you to the reality. But we make it so hard on ourselves, not on God, but on ourselves, when falling into that cesspool of sin, you know, because you try to get out of it. It's a cesspool of sin. It's quicksand, and you can't get out. You need help to get out, and it's only the Lord that can get you out, because the more that you go into it, the deeper you get. There's a law of diminishing returns. The excitement you had in that first sin doesn't last. You need more of that and more of that and more of that. You think of drug addicts. Maybe they just took a hit off a marijuana cigarette at first. Then maybe they went into peyote. And then maybe they tried crack. And then all of a sudden, you look at this person and they're just a shell. Because that's what this cesspool of giving your life to sin does. As I thought about this, I read a story. It's a true story. But what caught my eye is Bible's hell. That's what the fella called it. So here it is. Coolidge Winsett, 75, said there was only one way to describe what it was like being trapped for almost 3 days at the bottom of his Southwest Virginia outhouse after its floor gave way. "I compared it to Bible's hell," said Winsett, a World War II veteran and retired janitor. "It had hellish elements, the smell, the maggots, the snakes, spiders, rats. Plus, there was a persistent notion that he'd done something wrong to deserve it," recalled Winsett, speaking by phone from his bed at the Rife County Community Hospital, where he is recovering from dehydration and injuries he suffered when the 50-year-old outhouse floor collapsed from dry rot Saturday afternoon. Quote, "I suffered awful down there," Winsett said. "I kept trying to figure out what I'd done wrong. I said, 'God, don't let me die like this.' Turns out God had other plans," Winsett said, in the form of a letter carrier, Jimmy Jackson, who on Tuesday noticed Winsett's mail accumulating at the farmhouse and went to investigate. Jackson said he called out and found Winsett, who is partially paralyzed from a stroke, doubled over and hallucinating in the pit. "It wasn't pretty," Jackson said yesterday. After he fell, Winsett said he was suspended over the bad stuff, the sludge, by the subfloor and the cracked floorboards. Nails from the planks dug into his flesh, and his body was contorted and immobilized. But that, he said, was nothing compared with the horrors of the next 69 hours. Winsett said his ordeal had tempted him to think about moving into an assisted living facility, but he soon realized he could not afford it. Instead, he said, I'm going to have me a bathroom put in. I was just cracking up at that. Maybe it wasn't that funny, but I just thought, I mean, when you think about something where you're almost thinking, this is a hellish experience, that's pretty hellish. But when you think of an eternal place where it's so uncomfortable, it's so horrible, it's so much just being apart from the Lord, but you see, you wouldn't be happy in heaven because you don't want to be in heaven. You don't believe in God. You see, so a lot of people go, well, yeah, I would, you know, I would want to be in heaven now. I wouldn't want to be in that place. No, you've already made that choice. You see, that's where the patience of God comes in. Peter says a little farther, well, actually, this is in, you know, the last, in 1 Peter, but he says in chapter 3, verse 20, who once were disobedient, that's us, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the waters. So God was patient with us, and that's why he's waiting now. As we think, well, gee, I'm wishing the Lord would come back. Tonight wouldn't be bad either. But what about those people that he's waiting on to get saved? You see, back in those days when the construction of the ark, there was universal wickedness. Oh, we see that today, yes. Because it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Yeah, earth was corrupt to the core, or rotten, like rotten fruit. Every intent and thought of the heart was evil continually. The fallen angels, the Bible says, were cohabitating with the women. Now, that's very controversial. How can angels cohabitate with women? And then out of that were giants, or just a breed of really wicked, evil people. Well, that's controversial. Some say, no, that can't happen. Some say it could. I've never read this, but I thought, well, could it possibly be demon-possessed men cohabitating with these women? And what came out of that are these wicked race of individuals that came out of that. But the point being, it was a wicked time. But God was long-suffering in that. He was waiting for man to come around and repent 120 years, but they didn't. They didn't repent. Finally, only eight were rescued. Eight rescued. But notice, why? Why did he destroy those? Why? In the time of Noah, why will he do that again with fire? Well, we talked about it in chapter 2, didn't we? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling, where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. In other words, these godless were given over to their fleshly appetites that were like animals, just to be captured and killed. There are those that are like that. They have no consciousness of sin. They're reprobate, not knowing what's right and what's wrong. No room for God, no room for salvation. Romans tells us in chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. In other words, God's patience are showing us how rich God is in his patience and in his endurance. It's for our benefit as well. Not for us to get so anxious, God, why don't you do something? You know, wait a minute. God is showing us his love, his patience, so that we might have that love and that patience ourselves. God will never be accused of rash judgments. People do that. Well, why did God allow that flood to happen? Why did God allow that hurricane? Why that tornado that killed that many? You know, they're always blaming God. But he can never be accused of rash judgments, doing something on the spur of the moment or out of anger. He doesn't do that. You know, his patience reveals the riches of his glory, and it does that to the believer. To us, we see the riches of his glory because he's patient with those. They deserve judgment, you think. We deserve judgment. Think back on your life. Think about what you did. Yeah, but Lord, thank you so much that you're patient with me and you brought me to yourself. As Jesus said, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. So that's the idea here. I think we're in those days right now. So I think the Lord, it's going to be pretty soon. So what do we say, those four elements? The promise of God, the patience of God, the perishing of man. He doesn't want him to perish. But then that final thing, the repentance. This is the only place that Peter uses this word. The only place that Peter uses it. It's literally to change your mind and move in the opposite direction. It means an about face. The mind says that I'm wrong. The will says that I've got to turn from sin and turn to Christ. That's what repentance is. It's not a feeling, oh, I feel bad about this. I mean, we feel bad about a lot of things, but we don't repent. Sometimes we feel bad and then we have self-pity. Oh, poor me. You know, that's not repentance, not feeling sorry for yourself. But it's an about face, turning to God and away from a lifestyle of sin. That's repentance. That's what he's saying. So notice the two sides here to this same coin. Paul, if we talk about Paul, leave Peter for a moment, but talk about Paul when you think about this. Paul describes himself as a former blasphemer, persecutor of the church, and violent aggressor. Well, that's one side. Look at what you were, what I was, what Paul was. And yet notice in 1 Timothy, I'll read it, or you can turn there if you want. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It just tells us there's no one too far gone that God cannot reach them. It said, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost, or I'm chiefest of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. That's one side of the coin of repentance. He takes the worst of the worst and brings them to himself. The other side? Well, you see the other side in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. This is the idea of repentance, but also you get that idea of perishing. Once you've repented, and what Peter is telling us, you keep going on in the Lord. Don't turn back. You go on. Because notice it says in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. In other words, we go on in our sinful ways, and God says judgment. Judgment comes. He's patient, but judgment will come. Let me read a story. Makes a point. A young man was getting ready to graduate from college. For many months, he had admired a beautiful sports car in a dealer showroom, and knowing his father could well afford it, he told him that that was all he wanted. As graduation day approached, the young man awaited signs that his father had purchased the car. Finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his private study. His father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son and told him how much he loved him. He handed his son a beautifully wrapped gift box. Curious and somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box and found a lovely leather-bound Bible with his name embossed on the gold. Angry, he raised his voice, he put down the box with a Bible in it, and said to his father, "With all your money, all you gave me is this Bible?" With that, he stormed out of the house. Many years passed. The young man became very successful in business. He had a beautiful home and a wonderful family. He realized that his father was already very old and thought perhaps he should patch things up with him. He had not seen him since that graduation day. Before he could make arrangements, he received word telling him his father had passed away and willed all his possessions to his son. He needed to come and meet home immediately and take charge. When he arrived, a wave of sadness and regret enveloped his heart. He began to search through his father's important papers and saw the still wrapped Bible in its box, just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he pulled the Bible out, opened the Bible, and he leafed through the pages. His father had carefully underlined a verse, Matthew 7:11. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him?" As he read those words, a car key dropped from the back of the Bible. It had a tag with a dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car he had desired. On the tag was a date of his graduation and the words, "Paid in full." Sometimes I don't think sinners realize what God the Father has done for them and given them that rich and blessed promise. The Bible says in Romans, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." It's the kindness of God, it's the mercy of God that brings us to repentance. And the sad thing is, when a person rejects God and is unwilling just to open their heart, that's all I did. Somebody said, "Well, if you open your heart, Christ will come in, he'll change you from the inside out." I didn't jump through a bunch of hoops. I just did what this fella said, because I thought, well, if his God is that powerful, then he'll have to come inside me and change me from the inside out. And it's just amazing with you take God at his word, and I hadn't planned to stop doing the 10 things that maybe God didn't want me to do and start doing the 10 things that were religious. God just kept getting a hold of me, and I kept running into other Christians, other believers, and they would say the same thing to me. And I must have received the Lord 5 different times, and finally, you know, it was like, wow. Somebody gave me a Bible, I started reading it, and it was like the words just jumped off the page. So it's God's work in a person's life, and we can't save a person, but we can certainly share the gospel with them and realize that God loves them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if they believe in God's Son, they will have everlasting life. And so we're the messenger of that, and we're the ones that have patience with that. I know all of us know some really hard people, hardcore people. I'm thinking of one right now. And let's just pray for that hardcore person right now. Why don't you just do it in the privacy of your own heart and just lift them up. Lord, we all do know person, maybe they don't want to have anything to do with us. Maybe there's been a falling out, harsh words, anger. They just, for one reason or another, just don't like us. They don't like the gospel. Lord, we just lift that name to you now, quietly, privately. Just lift them to you. Lord, you're so patient, and sometimes we pass over that. We just think, get on with it, Lord. But just a little bit of meditation on that person. Just amazing what you can do. Lord, we've seen it in the past with our own life. So we know you can do it in the future. So Lord, we ask you to save. We ask you to soften. We ask you to bring believers around them that could lead them in the way of the truth, in salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.